Okay, in Galatians chapter 3 and around verse 23, okay, the Apostle Paul, he brings them up to this point right here is concerning faith. Okay, before faith came, we were kept under the law. Okay, now the law of Moses addressed the issues of the flesh and brought restrictions to the flesh. Okay, also, the prophet Moses brought to their attention that with these restrictions, it would show them their futility and their frailty. That everything that they utilized under that covenant was restricted by death. Okay, until Christ came. Okay, but everything that they used under that first covenant was a portion until the whole came, which is Jesus Christ. For law came by Moses, the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And now the Apostle Paul was bringing to their attention the discrepancies that existed during this period of time and how deep the roots were of the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which influenced the perception of the Galatians and had a profound influence in their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, that profound influence kept them in the cycles of death and of death. Okay, and the Apostle Paul, which stewarded them, was bringing this to their attention when he said, "O foolish Galatians." We see that in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, to that he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. So what would frustrate the grace of God? Well, the moral code of Adam would frustrate the grace of God. You can't use that which is of death to guide your obedience to God in the things of life. And the moral code was assigned that of death. Because when Adam lost the light of God, God had to put another power present there for Adam to use as concerning dictating his behavior in this dimension of the flesh. Okay, and the moral code was that power which God put within the soul, which would dictate his attitudes and his character in this life, in this dimension, as the book of Ecclesiastes brings out. But the moral code was never assigned for righteousness. Okay, the moral code restricted the thinking of Adam to that which was of earthy things, which worked death. So he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for its righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So when Adam lost the light of God, he utilized those things in the moral code. Okay, and when the light of God was lost, then revelation faith was lost and was replaced with intuitive faith. Now revelation faith has to do with that which is of grace. Okay, and we see the elements of the gospel need to be built within the heart in order for you to function in your priesthood. You need to function in that which God sanctified for your priesthood. Grace, faith, righteousness, and a seal. Okay, that's revelatory faith. But revelatory faith was replaced when Adam lost his light with intuitive faith. Okay, intuitive has to do with an activity without reason. Okay, or without reason of truth. Okay, without the truth of God, Adam had nothing more to use than his intuitiveness, with his imagination to give direction for his activities or, say, religious activities. So the Apostle Paul called them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who hypnotized you that your righteousness can meet that of God's quality and his standards through the moral code, and you can't. Because that which is of the flesh is defiled, but that which is the spirit is eternal life. That which is of the flesh is death, but that which is of the spirit is eternal life, everlasting life. And so he says here in verse 23, but before faith came. But faith was here first, and then that light was lost. But now faith is restored through Jesus Christ. But before faith came, those under that first covenant Okay, and those under that first covenant, Jesus addressed in that first century. Okay, the Gospels, okay, and the message which Jesus gave to the Jews, okay, was still under the influence of that first covenant. Okay, the gospel which Jesus gave to the Jews was not that of the church; it was that of Moses. And Jesus was teaching them, the Jews of his time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, okay, and the rabbis of his time, that he was that point of contact for transition, okay, from that covenant which God gave Moses, okay, to that which now was going to be bridged into the second covenant, Jesus Christ. Okay, and Jesus was teaching them as concerning the breach and the bridge. Okay, there's always a breach and then there's a bridge. Okay, because one week comes to a point of completion, which came in John the Baptist, and then Jesus, being the bridge, was going to take that and bridge it into himself. That was his fullness. Okay, as the Apostle John said, "And of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace." Right, now, this has been seen throughout history, okay, and the rhythm of the Scriptures bears this out, that from the very beginning, okay, God brought separation, and then he brought a bridge. He brought a breach, and then he brought a bridge. Not only was this seen in creation, okay, where God introduced a portion of time. Once God introduced a portion of time, okay, then also death had its power. When death entered in this world, then death had its power, because death works with time. But we see in the book of Revelation that there shall be no more time. Okay? Because in the holy city, the light of the sun nor of the moon have an influence upon the holy city, New Jerusalem, because the Lord is the light thereof, the eternal light, okay, which marks one period of time or one age, okay, which is called eternity. Okay, but God brought a breach, then he brought a bridge. We can also see this, okay, with the creation of the woman. Okay, the woman was taken from the man. Okay, and so God created a bridge or a breach here, okay, and then he bridged it by union, and that through this form of union, okay, there would be a propagation, okay, through this form of union. Now God did the same thing, okay, as we see the events in the Bible. He brought a breach, and then he introduced a bridge. He did this with the time of weeks, as well as also the time of days. Okay, as also in all creation. Okay, everything is marked by a period of time, okay, in its existence. Okay, the existence that was assigned to it. Okay, is brought to completion by another power called death. Okay, but Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, so not only did God introduce the breach, okay, of allowing death to enter into this world, okay, the curse that he put upon Satan, but he also brought a remedy for this in himself, okay, with being the bridge, because Jesus rose again from the dead. Okay, now bringing this to your attention, okay, God also introduced another breach, okay, called the Law of Moses. Okay, that this which God introduced was to point out the frailties of man. Okay, that which was assigned to man, okay, during the time of the great breach. That's when Adam was expelled from the garden. Okay, when Adam was expelled from the garden, another power dominated him. Okay, the moral code. Okay, until faith came. Okay, faith became the bridge to the breach. Okay, faith became the bridge to the breach. Okay, death, they remained, but God made a promise. Okay, and only God can bridge these things, as we see in the life of Hezekiah. Okay, in the life of Hezekiah, or as concerning bridging the curse. Okay, Sarah's womb was barren. Okay, but God bridged the breach. Okay, by setting another judgment. Okay, as he also did with Rebekah, God bridged the breach. Okay, and her womb was fruitful. Okay, as also with Leah. Okay, and with her sister. Okay, Rachel, God bridged the breach. Okay, that which was assigned, Okay, in one judgment, he reversed with another judgment. Okay, when God sends demons in the land, he's sending these spirits of death, okay, as a breach, so that all man would have one hope, okay, and that was in Jesus Christ to bridge that one breach. We can see this in the ministry of Jesus. Okay, when Jesus said to the cripple or to the blind, okay, or as concerning bringing life to the dead, he was bridging the breach by introducing another judgment. Okay, this is what he taught his apostles. Okay, when he gave the apostles authority, the angel which worked with him bridged the breach through the new knowledge, okay, of the new week, the first eighth week, Jesus Christ, who not only was going to bridge the weeks, right, but also introduce a second covenant. This second covenant was not to address the frailty of man, okay, but it was to address the fruit of God. All right, so we see two powers present here. Okay, now intuitive faith replaced revelation faith. And when intuitive faith replaced revelation faith, then people gave heed to the voice of Wilson. Okay, so the moral code works with intuitive faith. Okay, is faith of projection. Okay, the faith of probabilities. Okay, entwined with the precept of the law. So people would select a precept of the law, okay, and with that project an outcome or the probabilities. Okay, they would act without reason or without reason of truth. Okay, but we have put aside these barriers to reason, okay, by allowing the entrance of grace, so that we're no longer subject to intuitive faith, which is really, you say, a dead faith, because this faith without works is dead. As the Apostle James said, faith without works is dead. Now the Pharisees, they taught intuitive faith. Okay, and intuitive faith spoils the heart. Okay, it robs the heart of reason. Okay, and people act, okay, they act out of event theology. They said, well, Samson did it, I can do it. Okay, if Gideon did it, then I can do it. Okay, or if Moses did it, then I can do it. Okay, intuitive faith works with event theology. It selects biblical characters and tries to live, okay, through the experience of these biblical characters. And that's what the beast is going to do in Revelation chapter 13. Okay, the beast. Okay, the beast is going to introduce intuitive faith and replacing revelation faith with intuitive faith, and replacing the record of Christ with a record of his own oath, the record of his own reason. Okay, and by that, the world, okay, will be brought to continued judgments. We see that in Revelation chapter 16. Okay, and that the false millennium, okay, will be frustrated, okay, by the judgments of God. Okay, turning the oceans into blood and the rivers into blood. Okay, and every endeavor of man to restore the earth. Okay, or try to bring healing to the earth by his laws, God is going to frustrate by his powers and by his judgments. Okay, and we see this in every field. Okay, that God is going to judge man. Okay, in the area of his of trying to bring healing through through his own reason, okay, healing through his own reason or his own sciences. So when the first judgment God brings out in a trumpet. Judgments has to do with concerning boils upon man, okay, and also hail, okay, in chapter 16 and also chapter 8 of Revelation. We can see that every judgment which God sets within this dimension, okay, God is hostile against intuitive faith, that man is trying to resolve his own problems by his by the science of probabilities. Okay, that he's going to, by projecting the outcome, okay, by his present circumstances, and that he's going to try to resolve it by his own laws and his own policy. Okay, but these laws which he initiates, which man initiates, and his policies which he embraces, is hostile against the policy, okay, and the procedures of the courts of God. Okay, the Lord is not the advocate okay, for man's reason or for man's probability or for intuitive faith. He is a propitiation of sins only by the commandments which he initiates for man's faith to be exercised with, revelatory faith. Okay. So here in chapter 3, again, verse 1, all foolish Galatians. So we can see the effect and the depthness, okay, of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the profound effect it had upon the saints. Okay, when Jewish converts, okay, were Jews, were converted to Christianity, but then tried to convert Christianity back to Judaism. Okay, a Judeo-Christian type of gospel began to be preached, and they initiated carnal acts, okay, which replaced, okay, the spiritual tools of the covenant. So the church was no longer building upon the foundation, okay, the foundation of grace, faith, righteousness, sanctification, holiness. They were no longer building, okay, upon, see, the stones of the altar of the second covenant, but rather were introducing again the form and the activity of that first covenant. Baptisms, communions, okay, Sabbath day observation, okay, including physical objects of affection, which the Lord said, "You shall have no other God before me, nor shall you create any image of anything." Because any image that you create, okay, any visible simulation, robs the heart of faith. Any visible simulation, okay, which carries with it a philosophy, okay, which works with intuitive faith. The reason why it works with intuitive faith, because it energizes the imagination. Okay, by seeing Jesus hanging on the cross, okay, the imagination enters into that, okay, and creates an intuitive faith. Okay, and with this intuitive faith, it places the finger upon the scale of the imagination and brings a false equity. And people feel at that point that they're practicing a form of true religion. In reality, they're transgressing against God and become the children of wrath. Okay, but by the knowledge of God, we escape this condemnation. Okay, and by the Spirit of God, we enter into the rhythm or cadence of His kingdom. And by entering into the spirit and cadence of His kingdom, we walk and please Him. So the just shall live by faith, as He says in verse 11. Our lifestyle is ordered by a completely different perspective. And that's why we must be translated from darkness to light. We must be transformed, okay, from the image of ignorance into the image of His knowledge. Okay, and by His knowledge, we are born in His kingdom, as the Apostle John agrees to. Okay, for whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Okay, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Okay, and we need the knowledge of God for this birth, as the Apostle Peter also said. Okay, as concerning being born again of the truth. By this knowledge and by the Spirit of His kingdom, okay, a new respect is gained. A whole new perspective, okay, is embraced. Okay, and a whole new lifestyle is experienced. And that's what you want. Okay, as we continue to experience the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Okay, we enter this experience, okay, being transformed. Okay, as we're being transformed from one image into another image, and from one kingdom into another kingdom. But we have to be educated to this new kingdom. And this is what Jesus taught, and this is what Moses brought to the attention of the children of Israel. When they were in Egypt, they lived by the by the projections of probabilities, okay, and they lived in rhythm with nature, okay. They would sow and they would reap, okay. Everything was restricted to the laws of Pharaoh, okay? And the law of Pharaoh had to do with the behavior of his kingdom, and the behavior of his kingdom was what they were in bondage to. Okay. And the Egyptians took up the same perspective and behavior as Pharaoh, and with that they oppressed and spoiled the children of Israel to the point where they began to cry out. As long as Joseph was alive, okay, the perspective of the Egyptians was subdued until after the passing of Joseph. And then another generation came, and another Pharaoh came into position which knew not Joseph, which means this man, he was aware of Joseph because of the writings. Okay, but he had no respect to the God of Joseph. Okay, because he looked at that, okay, as he looked at Joseph as just another form of philosophy, okay, and another God of Canaan. Okay, that Joseph worshipped just a different God of Canaan. Okay, and that these people called the Hebrews were trying to impose this form of philosophy upon the gods of Egypt. Okay, and with this form of philosophy, okay, which the Jews or the Hebrews had, okay, during the time of Joseph, they received the best estates, okay, the best education, okay, the best of the land, okay, the land of Goshen. Okay, so there were so when another Pharaoh rose, or another king arose, which didn't know Joseph and had the perspective, his morals were ruined, okay, because of the teachings of Jannes and Jambres, okay, who also received instruction from fallen watchers, okay, and doctrines of devils. Okay, so that perspective being spoiled, Pharaoh's perspective being spoiled, okay, also influenced those that were under him. So the Hebrews coming out of Egypt had to be re-educated. Okay, they had to be transformed. Okay, and being transformed after the time of their testing and transformation, then they entered into the land of Canaan, okay, after 40 years, a whole lifetime. And of course, we were assigned a whole lifetime of transformation. Okay, as it was assigned to them, it's also assigned to us. Okay, that through much tribulation we shall enter into the kingdom of God. Now the tribulation which we are enduring has to do with the suffering of our circumcision. The suffering of circumcision has to do with the attitudes, okay, the attitudes and the perceptions which we embraced prior to conversion are now going through a form of a transformation. Okay, a circumcision of truth takes place in the heart. Okay, as the foundation of truth is being laid within the heart, you're being transformed, okay, from ignorance into the fullness of Christ and the fullness of his knowledge. Okay, from darkness, you're being transformed to darkness into light. Okay, from the image of Satan, we bore the image of Satan in our ignorance. Okay, but now we bear the image of Christ through the light of God, okay, through this new knowledge. Okay, so that we will not offend God, okay, by bearing his image. That now we are called sons of God. As the Apostle John said, "Beloved, now are you the sons of God." Why are these sons of God? Because we're living by faith now. Okay, we're living by a different rhythm. We're living by the rules of a new kingdom, as Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is now bringing to the attention of the Jews of his time, of that first century, okay, that the kingdom of God and its presence has not been known up to this point of time, up to the time of his preaching. Because the Pharisees preached to the people, okay, the frailties, okay, of that law of Moses. They preached to them as concerning their frailties and their restrictions. But their frailties and restrictions did not bring them into liberty of the sons of God. It continually brought them into bondage, and with that bondage came envy and strife, okay, sedition, hearsay, okay, emulation and variance. Okay. These powers, okay, work in darkness, not in the light. Okay, so now the just shall live by faith. Okay, now we come up to verse 23 again, in chapter 3, verse 23. Now, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. We were kept within those restrictions of debt. Okay, debt. Everything that we utilized in the moral code and that we offered unto God, okay, was always accompanied with death. So what confidence could we have in those things which death entered into? But Jesus, okay, which the gospel he preached and the knowledge which he provided for us, okay, gave reassurances to his apostles, okay, that when the prince of this world comes, he has nothing in me. Satan is going to try to assimilate a gospel similar to mine. Okay, but again, his gospel, which is a gospel of Baal, okay, will not carry with it the life of God. And his knowledge, neither will his knowledge work faith. Okay, but his knowledge will work with an intuitive faith. Okay, it will continue to work with the pleasure of man, with the issues of life, and resolving of relationships. Okay, or trying to resolve relationship conflicts. Now, everything is going to be on a level, okay, of conflict rather than a level of peace. Okay, so man is going to be on the journey of peace, okay, rather than abiding within it. He's going to be on a journey of seeking truth, okay, but not abiding within it. He's going to be seeking for life, but not abiding within it. Intuitive faith is always with a projection of the aspiration. Revelation faith is always in a reflection of knowledge. You can't reflect without knowledge. Abraham, when God revealed himself to Abraham, God gave Abraham knowledge, and it was holy knowledge, not the knowledge of the idols of this world, because people review the issues of this world through the images of that philosophy they created. And intuitive faith works that form of philosophy. And working with that form of philosophy, it keeps the soul in a form of debt, because it can never meet the righteousness of God with the tools of debt. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And when we come in contact with him, and when we communicate Jesus Christ at the altar of Christ, then our souls continue to experience that equity, the equity of his kingdom, which has to do with entering into his rest and also having the peace of God. Because the peace of God keeps the soul in equity. The peace of God keeps the soul in equity, so that we're no longer journeying or looking for equity. We possess it. So the bondage of the law, which only addressed the frailty of man and kept the soul in debt, spoiling it, he says, was shut up unto faith, unto the faith which should after be revealed, the faith. So you might want to get your highlighter, and highlight the word the faith. So the faith he's talking about right here has to do with the doctrine of persuasion, a new knowledge. The law which pointed to Christ, did not provide the entrance into him. It just said that there's going to be a point of contact coming, which is going to provide us a new frame of thinking. Not the thinking of that which is of frailty, or that which is consumed upon the altar of fire, but that which would endure the fire, a new sacrifice, charity, the charity of fire, which is different than the charity of water. The charity of water is that of the moral code, because it addresses the pleasures and passion of man. The charity of the waters carries man's reflection, but the charity of fire carries no reflection of man, but it reflects the throne of God. It bears his image, for God is a consuming fire. Now, when God spoke to the children of Israel, he instructed them and said, "You're to make no image of me in any manner. Nothing of the heavens above, or nothing in the earth, or under the earth, or in the waters of the earth. Nothing. Because you saw nothing but fire. Because I am a consuming fire. You did not see any image of yourself. And seeing you saw no image of yourself, there was no aspiration. Because my gospel does not provide an aspiration. It provides patience of faith. So now when Abraham received the knowledge of God, God gave him the faith. In other words, by this knowledge you shall serve me, Abraham. So Abraham received the revelation. That's revelation faith. By this I want you to reflect. By this I want you to endure contradiction. And Abraham had to endure the contradiction as we have to endure the contradiction today. The contradiction has to do with false knowledge. False knowledge, which is the wisdom of this world, wants to oppose itself upon our soul. It wants to tether us to that perception, which keeps us, keeping us tethered to that, our works will be vanity and vexation of the soul. Vanity, because it doesn't produce any substance for the soul, and vexation, because it follows no pattern of equity. There's confusion in intuitive faith. And when people follow intuitive faith for healing, they're always in a state of confusion, because they're always trying to resolve the barriers for their healing. And when you use intuitive faith itself is a barrier to your healing, because it's resourced to false knowledge. And you're seeking God, you're seeking God for the remedy, but you're using the wrong tools. When you seek the Lord, you have to seek him with the tools he provided. Now, the tools he provided is evident on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, on the heads of all those in the upper room appeared as a flame of fire, or as a flame of tongue. God gave the fire of his bosom to enter into our bosom so that we could reciprocate fire for fire, faith for faith, grace for grace, light for light, and removing the carnal contact points of that law of Moses, which God showed hostility towards when the veil of the temple was rent into from the top to the bottom. The sanctifying angel was no longer identifying with that first covenant of the fifth week, the fourth and fifth week. He now left the temple of Solomon and entered in the temple of our bodies, sanctifying our faith with new knowledge and a new covenant. So highlight the word the faith in verse 23. So we're talking about the holy knowledge, or the gospel of our persuasion. The gospel of our persuasion, as also Paul says in the book of Ephesians. By whom also we have received this truth. And of course, says Ephesians 1:12, 1:11 and 12. There he talks about that. By whom? By Jesus, we receive a new knowledge, and by this new knowledge we believe, because and then we believe we receive a seal. By which we have received this seal. And by the seal is a token. And by this token, we enter into the courts of God, which has to do in the seventh heaven. We enter into those courts by a new priesthood with new tools, with a new perception, and our behavior is ordered by this new knowledge. Now he is our advocate, as the Apostle John brings out. And what he brings out in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, he talks about, little children, these things write unto you, sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then he talks about his commandments. If we keep his commandments, he is our propitiation. If he's our propitiation, then he is our advocate. Because we're keeping the assigned order of activity, policy and procedure of the court is with fire of faith, fire of charity. And so when we offer him the sacrifices of fire, they are received of him. And by these things, he tries our hearts. As the Apostle Paul also brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And is tried by fire. So you might make a note or make a note of that there, concerning verse 23, when he talks about the faith and the just shall live by faith in verse 11. So we see two kinds here. We see the fruit of faith in verse 11, and we see the knowledge of faith or doctrine of faith in verse 23. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we also see which I bring to your attention again, which we've been discussing now for the last two sessions. And that's for 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Now he talks about two elements we're using right here. Those which he sanctifies and those which he hasn't sanctified. Now if any man build upon this foundation. Now the foundation he's speaking of is concerning the stones, the elements in the heart. If the stones and the elements of the heart are resourced, with faith, then these are the things which are acceptable to God. But if other things are resourced, which has to do with the imagination, the moral code, then these things are as wood, hay, and stubble. If our sacrifices reflect wood, hay, and stubble, we know that these are elements which are consumed. The elements of the moral code, which has to do with water. The moral code is with water. That's an easy way to remember that. Because it addresses the things of this dimension, the waters of this dimension. But faith represents not the moral code, but the things of the throne, the things of fire. Now let's read on here. Now every man's work should be manifest. Now when is it manifested? The time in the assembly. Whether it be, and these are the things which are spiritually discerned, which Paul brings out in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 14, he talks about the natural man. Now the natural man works in rhythm of the moral code. Those which work in the rhythm of the moral code are natural men and are the carnal-minded. Carnal-minded means utilizing physical things. Carnal-mindedness means physical things. So if a person uses physical communion, is he spiritually minded or carnal minded? Well, he's carnal minded, okay, because he's using intuitive faith with carnal things, which work with the moral code, which works with the flesh, which is tethered to the kingdom of darkness, okay, or also called the wisdom of this world, okay, or the spirit of this world. Okay. Now, the natural man receives not the things of the spirit, the things of the spirit of God. So we got two kingdoms. The natural man is wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, the spiritual things are gold, silver, and precious stones. Okay, now the Apostle Paul is using these elements right here, okay, to make distinction. One's consumed, but one endures. Now, okay, gold, silver, and precious stones endure the fire. Okay, but wood, hay, and stubble are consumed by fire. Okay, now again, thus the fiery charity. Fiery charity, which God is a consuming fire, and in 1 John 4:8, God is love. Now we can see the fire tries the substance. The fire tries the substance. The foundation of the heart is revealed, okay, by the words of your lips. Now the words of your lips will work salvation, or the words of your lips will work condemnation. As Jesus said, Jesus said himself, by your words you should be justified, you see, which is words of faith, and by your words you should be condemned, okay, which is the words of intuitive faith, okay, which works with the moral code. Now, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Of course, I'm reading out of 1 Corinthians, then we'll go back to Galatians here in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the natural man is wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, they're using the foundation of the moral code, okay, intuitive faith, to try to reflect, the image of God. The image of God is not in water. The image of God is in fire. Okay, so now, and then he says the spiritual man. Okay, so let's read on here, verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. They're foolishness because they can't wrestle it, into the equity of the moral code. You can't wrestle, the spiritual tools into equity of the moral code. It won't work with that. The moral code must be crucified, not kept alive. You're not to resuscitate the moral code. You're to crucify the moral code, which has to do with the, which bears the image of man and death. Okay, for they are foolishness unto man, unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, now spiritual discernment comes as concerning those which are, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil, as the Apostle Paul brings out in Hebrews chapter 5, as concerning, but he that's partaking of the meat of the word, having his senses exercised to discern both good and evil, has to do with those which are maturing in the grace of God. Okay, but now the spiritually discernment right here, spiritually discerned, has to do with the time of the manifestation. Okay, so let's read on. Now I jumped ahead here to 3:13. Now every man's work as concerning his priesthood shall be made manifest. Now remember, Paul is talking to Christians here. He's not talking to those outside a covenant. He's talking to those in the covenant. Okay, the reason why Paul is writing this is because he's showing the struggles that exist between these two kingdoms in the inner man. Okay, as concerning the kingdom of the moral code and the kingdom of that which is of faith. Okay, he's talking about the collision of these two kingdoms. So every man's work should be manifest for the day of the assembly. Okay, the day shall declare it. Okay, is this a product of Jesus' baptism expressing this fullness? Okay, or is it of men in portion or in part? Okay, is this Jesus' baptism or is this John's baptism? Now remember, Jesus' baptism was identified by John the Baptist. He says, but he that comes after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Okay, as he said in Matthew, and with fire. You should baptize the Holy Ghost. He is going to give you the tool. And this is the eternal tool by which also sets us on the path of our destiny. Okay, that's why the word fire there is used. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Why, he's going to baptize you with a new knowledge and a new spirit, which is going to work with a whole different kingdom. Okay, not the kingdom which is of this world, the kingdom of a different world. Okay, that's why the Apostle Paul said in Colossians, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. Okay, set your affections, your goals. Okay, your goals should be, you see, you should be adjusting your life according to faith and not according to the things which are consumed, but according to things which endure. Gold, silver, and precious stones, not the wood, hay, and stubble. So the priesthood. The Apostle Paul is identifying the priesthood. Now, when he addressed the Galatians, they were trying to present to God, okay, the good works of the law. Okay, now the good works of the law have to do with those things which are consumed, those things which are of fire, those things which are restricted by time. Okay, Sabbath day observation. Okay, the sowing and the reaping. Okay, everything that's marked by time, everything that's has to do with the flesh. Okay, everything has to do with the flesh. If the gospel of Moses, okay, is to be embraced by the church, then by embracing those things, then we would be still burning witches at the stake. We would be still emphasizing, okay, Jewish law in Gentile lands. Okay, and that's why you can't issue Jewish law in Gentile lands, because the Jewish law was only assigned to Moses, okay, at that assigned time, say, of that week. Now you can understand why there's so much confusion in the world. There's a lot of confusion in the world because the world, because of sin, God has assigned them to this disillusionment, okay, that somehow righteousness is going to be in that law, and it's never in that law. Okay, and when those which claimed to be early Christians came into this continent, okay, they brought with them the doctrine of Nicolaitans, and with that, okay, they assigned oppressive laws. Okay, they want to impose Moses upon the people of the land, and the people of the land says, well, these seem to be good laws. The law is not written for a righteous man. The law was written for sinners and for the unrighteous, okay, and it was written for those, okay, which would commit criminal acts as concerning the violation of the moral code. It was written for that. It was never written for righteousness. Okay, so you can see all the confusion in the Judeo-Christian, Judeo-Christian gospel, okay, which is the gospel of Baal, okay, of imposing a perception, okay, of the moral code upon all other people. So you can see where all this confusion comes from. It doesn't come from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes from the gospel of Baal. Okay? Now the gospel of Baal carries with it the things which are consumed. Okay? And a defiled priesthood. Okay? It could be a sin unto death. Okay? As the Apostle John brings out. Now there's a sin unto death and there's a sin not unto death. Okay? Now a dysfunctional priesthood, if it remains within that state, okay, and all your works are consumed, it's a sin unto death, okay, because you have estranged yourself from the covenant of God, okay. But if it be in a manner of growth, okay, in a manner of circumcision, okay, then it's a sin, but not a sin unto death. Okay, yet you should be saved even as by fire. Allow yourself time to grow, okay, and don't take the perspective of the kingdom of this world. Don't take the perspective of Satan, because with that comes condemnation and a defiled conscience. You can't possibly walk before God with the perspective of Satan, because you're always trying to resolve the conscience with intuitive faith. Okay, that means acts of contrition, okay, doing good works to try to gain approval of God. But God says the just shall live by faith. Why are you trying to gain my approval when I only approve of one person, Jesus Christ? He is the approved point of contact for your faith, because he's with me in my throne. So now we're to seek those things which are above, and our sacrifices are to reflect those things of the courts of the Lord, our advocate. Okay, so we go on. So for the day shall declare it, he says in Corinthians, because it should be revealed by fire. Okay, the fire of charity. If your sacrifices are from the foundation of truth, and then they abide. If your sacrifices abide, then the soul comes into a form of healing. Okay, healing is now provided. Okay, now we can see the pattern of these things in the faces of the cherubim. The faces of the cherubim, the book of Revelation, chapter 4. These cherubim had four faces. Now the number four is a number which was assigned for healing. Now these cherubim had four faces. Each face Each cherub had four faces, and their faces were as that of a lion, of an ox, of a man, and of a flying eagle. Okay, this is the pattern of your redemption. Okay, that this is reflected in our sacrifices. The lion, which represents the authority, okay, in the line of Judah. Okay, the ox represents this concerning the sacrifices of our redemption. The face of the man represents also concerning the propagation of his kind. Okay, and in the image of God. Okay, and also the flying eagle represents this concerning the work of the Spirit. Okay, the work of the Spirit and the power of the resurrection. And in this, we see our cycles of growth. Okay, the tethering and tutoring of angels is as that which we are saved by. Okay, as Paul said in Hebrews 1:14. Okay, are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth a minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. So we can understand the connection of these things. Okay, and we rejoice in these things. Okay, that God has provided us these symbolisms for our understanding so that we can continue to cooperate with the throne of God. Okay, with the kingdom of God, and then we also live according to Christ Jesus, okay, and not according to the course of this world. Okay, so therefore, everything should be revealed by fire, okay, and the fire shall try every man's work. The sacrifices of your priesthood. Is it of the moral code, or is it from the foundation of truth? If it's from the foundation of the truth, then we know what sort it is. Okay, but if it does not abide, then there's no reward, or cycle of growth is completed. But the reward has to do with the cycle of growth being unbroken. So it's grace unto grace, faith unto faith, the fire of fire. Okay, charity unto charity, life unto life, and light unto light. Okay, so that we have the light of God in the light of God. And with the eye of his grace, we behold his face, because we carry the image of Christ in our forehead. Because we're thinking about him, and that is our perspective of life. Our behavior is ordered by the throne of God and by the word of his oath. Okay? So that we have, as an anchor of the soul, okay, we're now able to remain steadfast and unmovable, okay, with this knowledge. But when we are in service of God in our ignorance, okay, we are always looking for, equity within ourselves. So our whole journey was seeking for equity. Are we trying to resolve things and using the wrong sacrifices and touching the wrong tools, even having no priesthood? Okay, our works were unto his wrath. Okay, and as the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, okay, that we are not as those of darkness, nor of the light, okay, nor of the night. Okay, but we are those of the day and of the light. Okay, so therefore let us put on the robes of our priesthood, okay, and be sober-minded, okay, sober-minded, which means let's be focused, okay, and we serve God cognitively with revelatory faith, okay, reflection, so that through reflection, okay, reflection of this knowledge, okay, we can continually remain strong. Now, afterwards, and the faith which afterwards shall be revealed, okay, see the word revealed there in verse 23. Of Galatians 3:23. So highlight the word revealed, revelatory faith is absolutely necessary to have a strong Christian walk. You can't live by faith with intuitive faith, okay, because it always keeps you tethered, okay, to the moral code, okay, and keeps you ignorant of the throne and the courts of the Lord. Now let's go to verse 24. Wherefore, he says, up to this point, the law was our schoolmaster, because it was to bring us or to point us to the things of the Spirit, that which is the Spirit was greater. And this John the Baptist also proclaimed in himself. I must decrease, but he must increase. So which one is greater, Moses or Christ? Law or faith? Well, we know Christ is and faith is, okay, and that of the Spirit. By the Spirit we increase. And again, John the Baptist made that statement. When he said, I must decrease, he was showing that the law must be dissolved, because it was only our schoolmaster. It was to point us to Christ. How did it point us to Christ? The law revealed that our bodies were vile, okay, and the moral code itself, okay, was as dung, as the Apostle Paul brings out. Okay, it was as dung. In other words, God assigned the value, the moral code, to that which was of the refuse, okay, that which nothing is just fertilizer, Okay, that which is common to man. Okay, that which is common to man is that of just the soil. Okay, only it's God that brings uniqueness. Okay, not the soil. The soil doesn't bring any uniqueness. Okay, if you look out in a desert, okay, what is one grain of sand compared to another grain of sand? Nothing. There is no uniqueness in that. But if you were to light a match, okay, the fire of the match stands apart from that grain of sand. Okay, the grain of sand is numerous and is of no value, but yet that match, the fire of that match, stands unique of itself. Okay, so all that is of the soil, okay, has you say, no distinction of value, but that which is of the flame holds uniqueness because we carry the image of God. You see, in that flame we carry uniqueness of God. So therefore, he says, afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Okay, it was to point us to the things of the Spirit which should be greater, which John the Baptist did. Okay, why? That we might be justified by faith. Now, there's the word faith again. So get your highlighter, okay, or your pen, highlight or underline the word faith. Now, here we see the fruit of faith again. Okay, why we call it the fruit of faith? Because this is what you're to nurture, okay, for your obedience. You're to nurture this knowledge. Now, because of the presence of death in this world, we know that our memory can be tricked, okay, or is also called false memory syndrome. Our memories can be tricked and our knowledge fades. And that's because of the presence of death upon the flesh. As long as we are in this body, the presence of death is here, okay? And because of the presence of death, we are required as stewards to study the scriptures. But now in the future, okay, when we are no longer in this in the frailty of this flesh, when we're put into our new robes, the robes of light and life, okay, the study of doctrine will be no longer necessary because we will be completely we will be drinking, okay, of the portions of God's fullness, okay, without the study of knowledge. You notice when you study knowledge, okay, it requires a single eye. Okay, but when you drink of God's fullness, all it requires is the desire of faith. You just drink it in, okay, and there's no discriminating factor there, because you're drinking it in. It's like drinking water. Okay, when you're drinking down water, you're not discriminating between each swallow, because it's all the same. Okay, and the kingdom of God is built within that premise, okay, of drinking of Him. Okay, and drinking of Him, there's perfect equity. There's perfect equity. But right now, because we're in the bodies and the frailty of our flesh, okay, we are required with the singleness of mind, okay, and the singleness of the eye, to study this doctrine in order to remove that power of sin. By the study of doctrine, we cut off sin, see? By the study of doctrine, you cut off sin. So that's why it's important to study the knowledge of God every day, to make it a habit of life. Okay, you're in another kingdom now. In this kingdom, the rules are study and prayer. Okay, pray without ceasing. Okay, despise not prophesying. Okay, and as the Apostle Paul brings out there in Thessalonians, again, as concerning the supply of the Spirit is manifested. Okay, through your engagement, the supply of the Spirit increases with your increase. It increases with yours. Okay, the more you apply, the more you get. Same thing that Jesus said. Okay, as concerning the talents. Okay, and speaking of talents, he says, the man that gave five talents and increased five, he also received even more. See, so the more you sow, the more you grow. Okay, the more you apply yourself, the more you're going to prosper in the kingdom of God. And God is going to grant you more and more experiences, okay, of that other dimension, the dimension of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, He's going to grant you these experiences, feeling the fire of God. Okay, when you feel the presence of these spirits, okay, the angels of God, their manifestations are also the symbols that have been assigned to them, as you see in the book of Revelation. Okay, the fiery cherubim, the smoldering ophanim, the lightning flashing, okay, seraphim. Okay, you feel the presence of these angels, okay, in these forms, heat, okay, electricity, okay, smell, Okay, the senses, the angels of God's presence. Okay, when they come in your presence, you can hear them and see them and smell them, okay, and even taste of them. Okay, so let's go on here. Okay, because the fruit of God's work, they carry the fruit of God's kingdom in them, see, as we do in our own soul. See, as the Lord said, taste and see that the Lord is good. All right, well, let's go on here. So we're justified by faith, okay, which means we're free from the condemnation of the law, because the law only addresses the frailty of the moral code, okay, and the law also provides boundaries for the moral code, by which boundaries are removed by faith. Okay, by faith, the boundaries are removed, okay, and we come into the fullness of God, okay, as we also see in the Old Testament. Okay, when in the Old Testament, or when in Jesus' ministry, the boundaries of the law were removed from the moral code, because Jesus walked by faith. When he walked through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, when he healed on the Sabbath day, when he told a man to carry his bed on the Sabbath day, okay, all these things were showing that Jesus, the Sabbath day, was put in one man, Jesus, the Sabbath man, okay, that by his word you are free from the law. Okay, the law brings condemnation, but faith brings life. But those that do not walk by faith, and those that are out rhythm with the Spirit, are condemned by the law. Okay, because the law condemns the flesh. Okay, the law condemns the flesh, but the faith justifies us in the flesh. Okay, it frees us from that condemnation. Now look at verse 25 as we get ready to complete here. Prepare your sacrifices. Now verse 25, but after that faith has come. Okay, so highlight the word faith again. Okay, in verse 25. Highlight the word faith. And you can draw a line from the word faith there to the word faith there in verse 24. So we see the fruit of faith and the doctrine of faith. Okay, now when faith enters into the heart, because the knowledge of God is sweet to the taste, okay, you're no longer under a schoolmaster. That is of the moral code. Okay, you're no longer under those restrictions which condemn the soul and defile the conscience. If you want your conscience to be crystal clear, okay, so that you are accepted of God, then you have to walk by faith. You have no choice other than to live by faith and to walk by faith. Now look at here in verse 26. Now, for you are all the children of God. Now remember, he's writing this to those in covenant. Okay, he's not writing this to denominational Christians. He's writing this to covenant Christians. Okay, now, the reason why I'm making distinction is because denominational Christians are those which are Christians only by name and by precept. Okay? But the title which has been granted those in covenant has to do with those which bear in their bosom the likeness of Christ. These are the true Christians. Those which bear in their bosom, okay, the likeness of Christ. As he said, for whosoever is born of God, as the Apostle John said, okay, he that believes... For whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also is begotten of him. We bear in our bosom his likeness. Okay, because we are covenant Christians. And he's writing this to covenant Christians, not denominational Christians. Denominational Christians live by intuitive faith with the moral code. And they misrepresent the kingdom of God and continue to produce spoilage and hostility against the kingdom of God by their hypocrisy. And by their mischief, and by their disobedience. They're calling their mischief and their disobedience, okay, as concerning redeeming faculties, okay, which you're not. Okay, you must come in covenant. Okay, that's why the Apostle Paul said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now remember, he said that to the Corinthians. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" There's no redeeming qualities within that kingdom of the moral code. Okay, the kingdom of flesh has no redeeming qualities in that. See, so don't express those things which work death. Express those things which work life. Okay, if you don't want to be in the bondages of the moral code. Okay, now, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you might want to highlight that again. The word faith there. Look how many times that's popping up here. So the Apostle Paul, okay, when he instructed those of Galatia, okay, he instructed them within the elements of the gospel. He had to define each one of these elements. That's what we're doing. We have defined each one of these elements for the purpose of your priesthood. Without the foundation of these elements in your heart, okay, your priesthood, okay, would fall into forms of dysfunction. Okay, not realizing that you have to be covered in everything. See, that was a sign for your covering, that no nakedness would be seen. as it brought out also to the and to those at Laodicea. Okay, Laodicea, but thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. Okay, you have a dysfunctional priesthood, okay, because you're using the moral code, and that's why you're so wretched. You're confused. Okay, you're confused because you're listening to the voice of Wilson, which works with your intuitive faith. As long as you're working with the Doctrine Nicolaitans, and you're going to be working with intuitive faith, and that's going to rob you, okay, of your faith in God. You're going to rob the kingdom of God. From bringing forth fruit. If you want to glorify the Lord, okay, you have to have a soul full of faith and full of fruit.